All right, open to 1 John chapter 2. We're in our third week of our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 John. It's helping us answer the question, what does it mean to live as a Christian in a time and place like we live? And it's so interesting because John was writing in a very different cultural context 2,000 years ago at the very end of the first century. And, you know, here we are, a very different place, a different time than him. And yet, there's so much connectivity in this. John's answer to how we live as Christians in our time and place is essentially what we've been calling, we live the third way. We are third way people. So we'll put this on the screen just to remind us of the introduction that we gave to this book. What does it mean to sort of live in our time and place? Well, we walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth, because God is light, God is love, and God is truth. And so we live in the center, the intersection of those things. And as we do this, we're offering the world an alternative way of life. That's why we call it the third way. Alternative way of life is what Jesus offered, and we're inviting them into that kind of life that is life, that's true life. Last week's text that Lloyd covered was on walking in the light. You know, it's the key verse in 1 John that talks about walk in the light. He did a great job, as usual, of explaining that. And one of the things he said that I so appreciated was he said, walking in the light has a lot to do with how we respond to the sin in our own lives. In other words, the places that we're walking in darkness. You know, yes, those of us that follow Jesus, we still tend to walk in darkness at times. So these areas of sin in our lives, rather than trying to hide them from God, rather than trying to hide them even from ourselves or from one another, we bring them into the light, and that's called confession. Confession is simply an honest conversation with God about where we're walking in darkness. And it's our attempt to sort of bring ourselves and bring those parts of our lives into the light. Now, what's beautiful about that is when we bring our sin into the light, God always moves toward us because the heart of Jesus is for sinners. So when we come to him humbly and just say, this is what's really going on in my life, like he's always drawn toward us. And we experience greater intimacy with God through our vulnerability. That's how relationships work. Vulnerable with someone, it grows your intimacy. By the way, confession is also something that differentiates us, like a Jesus people, a third way people, from the culture around us. Because in our culture, people don't talk about sin. In fact, people don't actually believe in sin very much anymore. So imagine how refreshing it is to come in contact with someone that's not afraid to look in the mirror and admit what's true. So we look in the mirror and we confess our sin to God. So that was last week. And again, each of these messages, if you miss them, you can go online and you can watch them. They all connect together. So I really encourage you to do that. Our passage today is about love. You know, big surprise. You come to church, you hear about love, right? It's like the whole Bible is essentially about love in a way. But I want to dial into something, because Jesus, on his last night with his followers in the upper room in the Good Supper, he said, of all the things that can differentiate you as my followers, the thing that I most want to differentiate you is your love. Like, that's the thing he called out and put his finger on. But the first thing we have to understand as we jump into our text this morning is we have to understand that the kind of love that John and Jesus are talking about is not the mere love of humans. It's not kind of our sort of manufactured love or produced love. In 1 John 4:8, which is not today's text, we'll get there in a little while later, John says, God is love. He doesn't say God is loving or God has love. He says God is love. So when God became a human in the person of Jesus, it was love entering the world. That, you know, that's one way to think about Jesus, is Jesus is love come to earth. And so as followers of Jesus, it's our task to take God's love and allow it to flow through us. Like, the actual real love in the world is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and it's our responsibility to let that flow through us. Like, that's our task, and I hope you feel the weight of that. It's no small thing. It's only possible because God's Spirit lives in us. The Spirit of love lives in us. We're carriers of love. Not the human kind of love, not like our best effort kind of love, a supernatural, powerful love. And I want to just say this last thing about it. If you think about it, this is the only love in the world that's ultimately true and pure and actual. And we'll talk about that more as we kind of walk through it. So our passage today, John's going to do, okay, is he's going to give us a test. I don't really like tests. You probably don't like tests. Maybe we all have bad experiences with tests. But in our passage today, John's going to give us a test to help us know how we're doing with this task of bringing the love of God into the world through us. Now, when you think about tests this morning, I want to encourage you to think about the best teacher you ever had, not the worst teacher you ever had. The worst teacher you ever had, like when he or she would give you a test, like they're trying to trick you. They're trying to sort of expose you. Like all the things you don't know are going to come out on this test, you know? That's why we don't like tests. But the best teacher you've ever had, when they give a test, their goal is not to shame you, but to bring to the light areas where you need to grow. For what purpose? So you can become a better human, so you can become more accomplished, so that you can do things in the world that you wouldn't be able to apart from the instruction, apart from the test, so to speak. Maybe another analogy that might help is when engineers design a new product, at some point in time, they're going to let that product out into the real world to test it. That they're going to give a field test so they can know which parts are working, which parts that aren't, so they can bring it back into the shop and, you know, tinker around and improve it. Think of this passage in our text this morning as a field test given by the best teacher you've ever had to help you see how well God's love is flowing through you. So let me put an outline on the screen. This is what we're going to follow this morning. There are two challenges that John's going to give. The first challenge is loving people. That's the first four verses of our text. The second challenge is not loving the world. Those are the last three verses in our text. And in the middle is the study guide. And I'll explain why I'm calling it that. But we're going to walk through the text in this order. Challenge one first, challenge two second, and then at the end we'll get to the study guide. So let's begin with this first challenge, or the part of the test, is loving people. How well are you doing with loving people? 1 John 2:7-11. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment I'm writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Let me just pause there for a minute, because there's confusion here. John just said two different things. He said, I'm not writing you a new commandment, and then in the very next verse, and yet I'm writing you a new commandment. The best way that I can explain this is John is saying this commandment to love is not new in the sense that the God's word's been saying this from the very beginning. This is a core message of God, like love one another from the very beginning. But here's what's new. God's love's come into the world, physically, tangibly, in the flesh. And so light has come. It's piercing the darkness. And so there's something new happening. And so I want to talk to you about the command to love in light of this new thing that's occurred. Now let's continue the text in verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So this is the first part of the test. Literally says, love your brother. Now, by the way, you probably assume this, but he's not talking about your blood brother, you know, your nuclear family brother. He's talking about your brother in Christ, or your brother and sister in Christ. He's talking about your spiritual family here, as the scripture often does. Now, at first, it sounds like this is going to be an easy test. You know, the bar is pretty low, because, you know, in verse 9, let me just underline this. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother. Okay. If the bar is just hate, then I may be doing okay, right? I don't know if I really hate anyone. You might be thinking this, you know, that's kind of how I think as well. You know, especially like a member of the church, you know, or like fellow follower of Jesus, you know, unless they've given me a reason to hate them, I don't hate them, right? This is kind of how we think, but the problem with that is John's using the word hate a little differently than how you and I use the word hate. To John, hate is connected to darkness, and here's the key, just as love is connected to light. So verse 10 gives us the opposite. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Now, in this context, there are no degrees between love and hate. Like, we want to say, well, I don't hate them, but they're not my favorite people. You know, I don't hate, I like them. I don't love them. I like them. I don't hate them. We want to try to find all these degrees, and there's appropriate ways to talk in that term, but that's not how John is talking here. Like, here's a definition of hate that John is using, and this is very important, and it's actually pretty profound. According to John, hate's the absence of love. Hate is the absence of love. He's saying, where there is no love, in other words, when you're not in the light, you're automatically in darkness. Now, you might be thinking, that's not fair. Like, he can't be that black and white. He can't be that binary. And I just want to explain, in this context, John is saying, just like there's light and there's darkness and there's no twilight, like there's no in between, hate and love are like two positions on a switch. But love's either there or it's not. And if it's not there, he's saying the absence of love is hate. Now, why does he go that extreme? Like, remember, part of John's style is he just says something and then he'll repeat it and repeat it. And he tends to go to these extreme black and white places because he's trying to make a point. What's the point he's trying to make? John knows the human heart. John knows what's in it. He knows what's in our heart because it's the same thing in his heart. What's in the human heart? The ego. You know, the psychologists would define the ego as the sense of self. And so, you know, ultimately that the psychologist would say that that's neither positive nor negative. You know, it's not necessarily bad, good, or evil. It's just the sense of self. What does the scripture say about our sense of self? It's fundamentally self-seeking. It's fundamentally selfish. So Genesis chapter 3 and throughout the scripture, it's explaining this to us that our nature in and of itself is not to love. Our nature is to sort of be about us. So Martin Luther, and I think one of the great metaphors he gave us, he said the sinful nature is like the soul turned in on itself. He called it the incurvature of the soul. It's like the human being collapsed in on itself. That's our sin nature. In other words, your nature is not actually to love people, but to view them as a means to your ends. That's just instinctively who we are. And if you look closely and honestly, you'll see this nature play out in every one of your relationships. You can see it most clearly in your closest relationships. This is why family relationships are so challenging. Marriages, parenting, siblings. The more time you spend with someone, the more one another's selfishness is exposed and has time to do its work. Human beings are like porcupines huddling together in the cold. We know we need one another, but the closer we get, the more we poke. This is why John starts with family. He says, love your brother. Now, listen to this. This is really key. Real, actual, self-giving love. In other words, God's love, which is the only real love there is, ultimately. Real love like that is not in your nature. It requires a new nature. For you to be a vessel of real love must come in and invade you. And it must change you from the inside out. And so for John, the first test is actually this, it's a test of our nature. You know, do you have this real love inside of you, and is it flowing out? And it starts with the members of your own family. Why? Because they're the closest ones to you, so to speak. I mean, your spiritual family is sort of primary in the New Testament. Now, I've got to say this before I move on. This does not mean we should only love members of our family. This does not mean we only love fellow Christians. In fact, Jesus made that really clear in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, the Pharisees were like, I don't want to love people if I don't have to love people. So you're saying, love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of this Samaritan, which is like the hated group, right? And how we're called to love like he loved. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So this kind of love inside of us is going to spill out ultimately to our enemies, ultimately everywhere. But John is just saying, this is just the first stage of the test. Let's start with your brother. Let's start with your sister. Let's start with the members of your own family of faith, those that you're closest to. Do you love your brother? And so at this point, I just want to pause the exam. And we're halfway through the test. And if you're like me, you're starting to sweat a little bit. I'm thinking, you know, ooh, if I'm really honest about my relationships, most of the kindness in my heart has ulterior motives. It's like the guy that's so proud of himself, he helped the old lady across the street. He comes to all his friends. And he's just like, I just helped an old lady across the street. And they're like, why are you telling us this? Like, so I can feel good about myself. So I can look good. I helped this lady across the street. You see, this is how we tend to express kindness. I'll scratch my back. We're looking for something. We're seeking something in our own hearts. And John's not letting us off the hook a bit. In fact, he's saying, the truth is, wherever there's an absence of love in you, you're in darkness. Here's the thought I want you to hold on to. Becoming a vessel of real love has to start with realizing that in your natural self, you're not loving at all. In your natural self, you're not loving at all. And you all, that's a bigger barrier than most of us want to admit. Just to get to that place where, oh, but I'm a good person. I'm a loving person. It's like, I'm decent. I have love in my heart. Well, do you? It has to start with realizing in your natural self, you're not loving at all. Hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it. All right, challenge number two. So challenge one is loving people. Challenge number two is not loving the world. Let's look at that in the next verse, or the closing verses of our passage, 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, let me just pause right there. We'll come back to the next verse in a minute. The first question I hear, I hope you're asking, is what in the world does John mean by the world? No laughter came from that. That's fine. It wasn't good. All right. What in the world? All right. Now, doesn't Jesus himself say in John 3:16, God so loved the world? And then isn't John, the same writer that recorded those words of Jesus in John 3:16, isn't that same author now saying, do not love the world? Are we not supposed to be like God who loves the world? Like, what's going on here? Well, the answer, of course, is there's different meanings for the word world. You know, just like in English, there's different meanings for our words. Same in Greek. The Greek word is cosmos. It can mean a couple different things in the New Testament. The kind of world Jesus is talking about in John 3:16, God so loved the world, is the material creation and all the people in it. It's God's good creation and all the people that are in it. Yes, you know, stuck in sin, et cetera. God loves the world. Then there's another usage of the word cosmos or world, and it's everything around us that's in rebellion against God. In other words, the way of life resulting from the fall of humanity under the power of evil. So we've been talking about the world in this way. I'll put this slide on the screen again to remind us that the world we live in is not characterized by light, love, and truth, but by the opposite of those things, darkness, hate, and lies. You don't have to live very long in our world, at least if your eyes are open, to know that darkness, lies, and hate are real, that they exist, and they're creating all kinds of havoc and pain and damage. So when John says, do not love the world or the things of the world, he's not saying don't love the material creation and don't love the people of the world. No, we are to love those things. He's saying this. He's saying, don't be deceived into thinking that real life is outside of light, love, and truth of God. In other words, no matter what it may seem, the real life that you're seeking is at the center, is at the intersection, is in God himself. Don't plant your heart's affections outside of him. Don't grab on to the shiny things around you and say, I think I'm going to find joy and happiness in life, in food or in sex or in money or in power and all these other things that are shiny objects all around us. Now, you'll see this play out in the next verses. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, he's going to define it for us, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here's what loving the world looks like. Trying to satisfy the cravings of your heart with temporary things. So John is saying, don't try to satisfy the cravings of your heart with temporary things. That's what he says. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Now, is it natural for us to try to satisfy the cravings of our heart with temporary things, shiny objects around us? Absolutely. It's the most natural thing in the world. Like it's like sneezing with your eyes closed. It's what we do. It's we just constantly try to satisfy the cravings of our heart with temporary things. Now, if you want to know how you're doing with your love of the world, or you know, am I loving the world or not loving the world? You can ask yourself a couple questions. Question number one, how do I think about my money and my time? If it's difficult for you to part with those things, one or both, if it's difficult for you to give those things away, there's an indication you're in love with the world. It's hard for all of us. That's my point. Here's another one. Look at the things you worry about. The most frequent phrase the Bible uses to describe the things we worry about is the cares of the world. You and I are weighed down, according to Scripture, by the cares of the world, you see. It's temporary things. If you want to know how much you love the world, pay attention to the things you're anxious about, the things you worry about. What a real struggle that is for all of us, all of us. Here's the idea. Once again, your only hope is to be utterly transformed. My only hope is to be utterly transformed from the inside out, you see. Just as it requires a new nature for actual real love to flow through me, it requires a new nature for me to detach my heart's affections from the shiny objects around me, the temporary things where life is not actually found, but I think it is, you see. Here's the idea. Without God entering into us, we all fail the test with flying colors. Now, John knows this, and he's a good teacher, which is why right in the middle of the exam, in between the two parts of the test, he puts the answers. He puts the study guide, so to speak. And I want you to see this next part, and I want you to notice the first thing that stands out to you, even before I read it. It's the structure of it. And we copied this structure because this is how it is in the Scripture. You know, the English editors said, no, the style is shifting. We're going to make that show up in the text. Now, let me read it to you. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. When you get to this part of the book and you come to this section, it's almost like that old shtick from Monty Python. Some of y'all are old enough to remember this. And now for something completely different. It's how this sort of feels. What's actually happening? What's going on? Why is this so different? Let's talk first about the structure, and then we'll go to the content. The structure has a rhythm to it. It has a cadence to it. It's essentially a poem in the middle of the letter. Now, why would John do that? Well, see, that ADD, you know, why would John write it this way? Listen, he's writing to an oral culture. He wants them to remember this. He wants the rhythm and the cadence of this to stand out. Like most people would not have been reading this letter. Most people would have been hearing this letter read to them. And so the repetition and the grouping makes this stand apart. It makes it easier for them to remember. And so why was it so important to John that his hearers, readers, understand this part of the letter? That takes us to the content. What we're seeing here is John, the good teacher, jumping into the middle of the exam and giving the answer key, the key to the whole thing. You know, and you might be thinking, oh, I haven't see how that is. What John is doing is reminding us of the core truths we need to remember in order for the seed of the gospel to take root and grow in us and transform us from the inside out so that we can love and so that we can be unattached from the temporary things of the world. This is why I call this the study guide. So let's look at these core truths. you notice that John groups them in three groups of people he's addressing: little children, fathers, young men. Of course, he's not talking about literal life stages, so he's not literally addressing, hey, let me talk to the five and unders, you know, let me talk to the teenagers, let me talk to the old people. He's talking about spiritual growth. He's talking about progression in your spiritual life. He's writing to people he knows are at various stages in their spiritual development. So look what he says to each. I'm going to take what he says to each, and I'm just going to group it, and I'm going to group it in the order of the growth: little children, young men, then fathers. So here's what he says about little children: your sins are forgiven. You know the Father. To the young men, or the young spiritual, like growing people, he says, you're strong. God's word abides in you. You've overcome the evil one. To the spiritual parents, he's saying, you know him who is from the beginning. Now, do you see the progression here from children to young men to fathers? Let me tease it out. Let's talk first about little children. When you first receive the message of the gospel, you become a child of God. Like, your core identity is, he's now my Father. And what's the first truth you really grab onto? I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven, you see. I'm reconciled to the Father. I'm in the family. That's just the core truth when you first accept Christ. I think one way to sort of understand this, or sort of summarize the big idea, is with this word that we're all familiar with. That's your salvation, your reconciliation. You're forgiven and you know the Father. And then you start to grow. You start to grow in your faith a little bit. And the way you grow is by applying God's word. In other words, the word of God starts abiding in you. You start obeying it. You start knowing it. It starts getting planted in you. And what happens is it makes you strong. And then you're able to sort of see the deception of the evil one, because Satan's only tool you all is lies and deception. And you're able to differentiate between truth and lies, and you're overcoming the evil one. And what that actually builds in you all is security. Now, it doesn't mean you weren't secure in Christ before, but as you grow, you start to feel this sense of confidence and this sense of assurance and this sense of security. And then, as you mature even more, your relationship with God starts becoming the most meaningful relationship in your life. You begin to settle into a place of rest and peace and joy that flows out of your communion with God. And he says, you know him who is from the beginning. This is about intimacy in your walk with God. So we're all in one of these places. Well, not all. All who put their faith in Christ are in one or more of these places. And by the way, you never lose what's come before. You never lose your salvation, you never lose your security, and then you grow into intimacy, you see. You know, 2 weeks ago, we used that analogy. I've already mentioned it once this morning about how the gospel is a seed. You know, the truth of the gospel is like a seed. And if you just hear the gospel, even intellectually sort of understand the gospel, but leave it on the bookshelf, it'll never grow. It'll never take root in you. Just like a real seed has to go into the soil and penetrate the soil in order to grow, the seed of the gospel has to penetrate your heart. But once it does, it begins to transform you from the inside out. You're transformed, you all, not by your own efforts to obey, but your own efforts to obey come from the truth of the gospel growing in you. It begins to transform your desires, so you want to obey. It begins to transform your will, so you're able to make those choices. It begins to transform your thoughts, your emotions. It begins to transform all these things. Here's what John is doing by reminding us of these truths. Little children, young men, fathers. He's saying, I want to put some fertilizer on the seed. Because the love that I've been calling you to in this exam, you know, so to speak, is impossible for you unless the truth of the gospel has taken root in you and changed the way you see yourself and the way you see God and the way you see other people. Unless God's love himself has come inside you and invaded you and began to transform you from the inside out, you will never have God's love flow through you. I want to give us some application in this morning. And I thought, honestly, these are the truths that we need to meditate on. But I want to make it even a little more simple this morning, a little more clear this morning. Because if you boil all these truths on the screen down to their simplest form, I think you just have three. I think you have three core truths that are the essence of the good news for everyone who believes in Jesus. And here they are. You're forgiven. You are secure. God is with you. There's salvation. There's your assurance and security. There's your relationship. There's your intimacy. Now, if you've put your faith in Jesus, these things are true of you. If you've put your faith in Jesus, I know that's most of us in the room, these things are true of you. The question is, do you believe them? And you say, yes, I believe them because the Bible tells me so. Good. That's a start. But it has to invade you. These truths have to change the way you think. Like, what's true about your money? What's true about your marriage? What's true about your kids and your grandkids? What's true about your job? What's true about your worries? What's true about your circumstances? If these three things are true, if you're forgiven, if you're secure, if God's with you, how does that change the way you think about these things? When these truths begin to make their way inside of you, then the gospel, which is in you, rooted in you by faith, begins to take up residence and then overflow into the world around you. You see, the love begins to overflow. So I want to give us just a couple of minutes here to meditate on these three things, and I'll walk you through it. I want to invite the band to come back out. And we're going to take a couple minutes before we sing our closing song just to meditate on these truths. We don't talk a lot about meditation here, you know. Some other faiths, they talk more about meditation, but Scripture talks about meditation. But what we meditate on is God's Word. We meditate on God's Word. We hide it in our heart, so to speak. And these three truths are in God's Word. And they're things for us to meditate on. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to pick one, whichever one you think you need the most today. And I want you to grab onto that one. I want you to believe it. I want you to ask God to help you believe it. I want to encourage you to receive it. And what that means is I want you to think about, just for this 1 or 2 minutes, I want you to think about the circumstances of your life that make this hard to believe. Or maybe the worries that you're having, or maybe the places in life where you're stuck, or you know you're not walking in the light. You don't even want to walk in the light in that area of your life. Or maybe it's a relationship that's particularly challenging. It's like, I don't actually think I can really love that person. Whatever it is, wherever you feel stuck this morning, grab onto one of these truths that you think could apply to that. And I want you just to think about it and pray about it and meditate on it and put some fertilizer on that truth that's in your heart. Let's just take a minute or two right now to do that. Now, for some of you in the room, these things are actually not true of you. You're not in Christ. You haven't entered into relationship through faith with Him. And so I just want to encourage you, and you might be thinking, I don't need Him. There is a sense in you that you need to be forgiven. It's there. There is a sense in you that you need to be safe and secure. There is a sense in you that you desire God. It's there. These desires have been planted inside of you, and there's one answer. There's one who gives you security and forgiveness and presence. And you can enter into that relationship this morning through faith. Just by inviting Christ in. In other words, you say, I recognize your life, your death, your resurrection is from me. And I believe it. I receive it. I enter in this morning. I want to encourage you before you go, don't miss an opportunity to say hello to someone, to greet someone. If you would like prayer this morning, we're here for you. Come down front. Big prayer request, small prayer request. Maybe you just want someone to kind of walk with you through something. We'd love to be there for you this morning. If you're not sure what it means to be in a relationship with Christ, I'd love to talk to you about that. Well, I hope you enjoy this fantastic, beautiful day. I'm going to send you out with these words. It's part of our third way paradigm. We've been saying this each week before we go because we really want to just soak this in as we live out our faith in the world that Christ has called us to and placed us in. This is our common confession, so let's say these words together as a body. Walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth. For he who calls you is faithful. Indeed he is. Amen. Have a good week.